We will pause for a moment of silent prayer for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to go now into one passage of Scripture that amplifies many of the things that we noted in the first session, and it is Psalm chapter 19, and we'll note verses 1 through 6. It starts with a superscription, which is not uncommon in the Psalms. It is directed to the choir director, and it is called a Psalm of David. David had many talents. He wrote music and he wrote lyric. We have the lyric here. We don't have the music. But he has written both and has directed this to the choir director, which is to be sung. And what is to be sung is what we'll note beginning in verse 1. The heavens are telling the glory of God. The heavens telling the glory of God is the teleological approach to God consciousness, the mission, the objective is to inspire an individual who is an unbeliever to get to God consciousness and then believe in the eternal Savior, who is Jesus Christ, or as he was referred to in the Hebrew as the Messiah. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. The hands that did the work are Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is an anthropopathism. Jesus Christ spoke the universe into existence. There was no actual work involved with the hands. He decided he would do it. He pulled the trigger volitionally. It happened, and therefore everything is, and it has remained so since then. Now, the creation testifies that its origin was not through random happenstance, and its order demands a designer. That is the concept behind the teleological argument, the concept of design in nature, the orderliness of nature. You see these things, it is repetitive, it is organized, it has always existed, and therefore there has to be someone who put that kind of order into place. One of the interesting things about what we will go into probably midweek has to do with the design of the constellations and what they were thought to mean by the ancients. There was the story of salvation, of sacrifice, of resurrection, of victory. These things are communicated through the constellations. This is astronomy, not astrology. We will get into more details of that when we get there. But there are those who look at the creation and worship it rather than the Creator. There are those who try to explain the creation without reference to the Creator. And the hypotheses that are popular now include the Big Bang and dark matter theories. These are among the ideas that are tossed around by cosmologists who admit that they do not have enough data to construct a law of cosmology because of the size of the universe. So they stab at straws. They run experiments and draw conclusions. And every time you read a newspaper article about something that has been observed in the cosmos, they will use restrictive terms like this may indicate how the universe came about, or this could, or there are indications that this might. There are always those contingencies that are placed upon what they assume they have observed and therefore discovered. They do not have the wherewithal to develop a law of origin or cosmology. Cosmology is a study of the origins of the universe. How did this come about? And therefore they run all of these experiments. I want to note something in brief about each of these, something that those who are in public schools know all about, but some of you parents may not. The first is information regarding the Big Bang theory. Galaxies like the Milky Way populate the universe in all directions to at least a billion light years. I don't know what they do after that. Apparently they don't know. Wavelength measurements of the light emitted from these galaxies show that they are all receding from the earth with speeds proportional to their distances. This pattern is exactly what would result from an explosion, even if the solar system is not at its center. And this led George Gamow to describe the formation of the universe as a Big Bang from an initial hot and dense collection of matter and energy. That taken from the Entry Astronomy and the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible. With reference to a new theory called dark matter, new in the sense that it has come down the pike lately. On this idea, we have the ultimate destiny of our expanding universe. This depends on how much matter it contains and whether that will be enough to one day stop the expansion. So you have a little dot of goo, and it has exploded. And everything that you see is moving out from a central point. They don't know where that is. They say it's there. So there's a central point. And it, as the explosion goes outward, 360, globally outward, the concept is that gravity eventually is going to slow things down and pull it back in toward the point of origin. And that there is not enough matter in the universe presently known to stop that from happening. Okay, if you buy that idea, that means that this action has occurred on a number of occasions where matter has gone out from this central point, and therefore it's reached a certain point to where it can go no further, and everything is pulled back into the central point. And that means we may be in the second, third, or 195th, or 5 skillionth time of doing this. And this has gone on for so many years that there's no way for our mind to grasp it. So that's a way that you can teach that God had nothing to do with it, but still you have to go back to occurrence number one and ask what caused that. So you still have the question to answer. What they're saying, and I will use my little red pen to indicate dark matter. They say that there are things out there we can't see. And that if there's enough of that, then therefore this retroaction that we just noted won't occur. It'll just keep going outward forever. Now you ask me, how can that happen? They say that it will. So we have to trust them, don't we? And guess what? They cook this up and believe it on faith, and we have to accept it on faith because there is no law of cosmology. So to continue and to repeat, the ultimate destiny of our expanding universe depends on how much matter it contains and whether that will be enough to one day stop the expansion. When astronomers count up all the visible matter, the stuff that gives off light, the answer is clearly no. But they have learned over the past several decades that the answer isn't so cut and dried. Observations reveal that vast halos of invisible matter surround galaxies and galaxy clusters. This dark matter adds up to about 10 times more mass than the visual stars, gas, and dust seen in the galaxies. And there may be more. Now, who gave us this? Steve Hawking. And I've given you the link to the website on PBS, and you can just read yourself sick on that whole subject. Psalm 9, verse 2. Day to day pours forth speech. The word there for pours forth is nava. It means to bubble forth, like a river or a creek just continues to move forward, bubbling forth. You can see little white caps in a river when it does that. I have that in my backyard when it rains. Day to day, it pours forth speech, and therefore the announcements, the directives, the doctrines, the concepts, the ideas are constantly being communicated by the creation. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Therefore, this is creation's testimony. It has always been there. Now, the consistency of the creation reveals the consistency of the Creator. It's always there. It continues to do the same thing. It works like a clock. It can be trusted. just as God, the Creator, can be trusted. His provision of day and night, seasons, and the cycles of years enables man to observe the importance of order in the universe and enables him to structure an ordered life on earth. The earth goes around, the sun rises and it sets. You work in the daytime, you rest at night. You know you'll get to do the same thing tomorrow. The seasons change. It alerts you to the fact, if you observe the seasons, that there's a springtime of new life. And then you have the golden days when everything's fine and the temperature's 100. You're really ready to go then. And then it starts to taper off. It looks like an old man growing old, and then finally it's winter. Everything dies. But then spring comes. Hallelujah. We spring again. Did any of you celebrate the spring equinox? And if not, then you're not a Wiccan. I'm sure there's a Wiccan somewhere. We're hugging a tree and noting buds. I noted buds. I went to walk with Shannon and the babies the other day at some park over in St. Charles County, and I noted trees that had big buds out on the end of them. And I thought that was a good sign. So now we know that the sun is getting in a position to warm us up for a while, and we'll see green on trees rather than black and gray. And you're encouraged by that. New life is upon us. And this is the concept of showing that things live and things die, but the cycle keeps repeating itself just as the human race does. We started with Adam, and now it's down to us. There are people in the back room over there that are going to pick up the baton and move forward. They too will procreate at some time within the next 20-some-odd years, and the whole cycle just continues over and over and over until the Lord gets through with us and we're raptured out of here. Come, Lord Jesus. True order in life demands order in the soul. We see order in the universe, therefore the study of the stars brings the individual to God consciousness. For example, the teleological approach to God consciousness and hopefully salvation. Positive volition then results in salvation, and divine order inspires personal order. There's order in the universe. It can be counted on. It is consistent. God says that you are to have a organized mind and life. That order can be achieved in your soul, but it needs direction. Otherwise, you will be disordered in your soul. It is biblical viewpoint that orders the soul and therefore has it play in conjunction with the designed order of establishment, the designed order of the universe. There must be order within a society. Order must come before freedom. Freedom must come before you can have justice. Justice must come before you can have laws. And when you have an ordered society, when there's order in the soul, then this can occur in a commonwealth. We have lost order in the soul, therefore we're losing justice, we're losing freedom, and we're losing the foundational principles of a free society. There is no order in our government. They have taken order which has been provided to them by our founders, who had a concept of freedom, put it in two foundational documents that gave restraints on the federal government. What is not provided for in the text, the federal government may not do, therefore the states may if they choose. That has been thrown out. Progressives hate the Constitution because progressives are not ordered in their souls. They want to do what crosses their mind. They have a power lust to control what everyone else does and thinks. They're driven by envy. I don't have what you have. I know I can never get it. Therefore, I'm going to keep you from having it too. That is the entire idea behind the progressive ideology, driven by envy, driven by power lust, and commanded by someone who's a megalomaniac. That's where we are in client nation America today. Order has been lost. Psalm 19:3. Regarding the testimony of the creation, there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. The stars do not literally speak. The ancients grew in grace through logic and reasoning. The entire story of salvation is blazoned on the skies in the form of the constellations. I don't know how many of you in here have a tattoo. It seems to be very popular today. People mark themselves up with various things. I don't know why, because if you change your mind, say 10 years from now, tough luck. You can get out maybe a hot rod and burn it off, but other than that, it's going to leave a nasty scar. So, but you know, that's the idea, though. It's permanent. You'll take that to your grave. I don't know if it'll be on the resurrection body or not. It'd be interesting to see. But you know, the Lord has his schemata on his hands and so on. Thomas wanted to look at those, and there they were. So that was on the resurrection body. So be careful with the face, you know. Because that may be there forever, provided you're a believer. Somebody sent me an email the other day of really bad tattoos. And this guy had tattooed every visible square millimeter of skin. And on top of that, it looked like he may... Have you seen the movie The Hurt Locker? It looked like he got too close to an IED. And all of the shrapnel just got embedded in his face in every possible place, in his nose, his eyes, his ears, and down off his earlobes. It was God-awful, like somebody just brutalized him. I don't know what he's going to look like in the resurrection body either, if he is a believer, of course. It just says right here that the constellations are blazoned on the skies. The universe is tattooed, so to speak, in modern parlance. They don't change. They're always going to be there. You can count on it. There's no speech. Their testimony, though, is always there every night. And when the ancients looked up in the skies, they saw this. Now, we're going to get around to the fact of where all of these constellations were named and why they were named and who did it. That's a good piece of information to have. But once this information was out there, then it was communicated broadly to others, and ultimately all societies now get involved in this kind of activity in one manner, fashion, or another. Astrology is the satanic counterfeit of all of this. And therefore, when they say a lot of the things they say, there's an element of truth in it because it is borrowed from the truth and then distorted by those who worship the creation rather than the creator. And when people saw these things and began to recognize a story was being told, and they couldn't quite remember what happened 6 months ago, it didn't matter because the whole story began again. And it was told year by year by year by year. And repetition was the issue. You come to Bible class, I repeat stuff because you forgot it the first time. What did I teach you 6 months ago? You don't know. So I may repeat it at some point. The ancients did not have anything written. They had to go through the eye gate. And the eye gate was fueled by the appearance of these constellations that taught the biblical stories. And they were able to grow in grace and understand salvation and respond to it because the Creator was communicating through His creation when there were no other communicating vehicles available to them at that time. There were no books in these days. You had to learn what you knew through the eye and ear gate and maintain it through memory. There was no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Psalm 19:4. Their line... And that word there doesn't communicate. The Hebrew here is kol, and it means voice. And that is exactly the way the Septuagint translates this, by the way. And I put the Septuagint translation, the Greek phoné, which is the word for voice. Their voice has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun. Now, the first part of this verse, their voice has gone out through all the earth and their utterance to the end of the world, that is used by Paul in Romans 10, verse 18. Now, the teleological message of God consciousness is transmitted every night through the stellar display, and its silent voice extends throughout all the earth. There's no one on the earth that can't look up in the sky and see this if they turn the lights out. The tent for the sun is a way of describing nighttime. Psalm 19, verse 5, which is as a bridegroom. Let's notice the comma at the end of verse 4 up there. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of His chamber. That would be dawn. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. That's the 12 hours across the sky. And so this means that the sun may be compared to the radiance of a new husband emerging from a bridal chamber and illustrates the rising of the sun. It is then compared to a strong man who runs a course. The sun methodically moves along in its assigned path, and it does it day by day by day. The sun trains each day. It runs the course. It does not take a rest or deviate from its assigned round. Likewise, the integrity of God. The integrity of God is demonstrated by the repetitiveness of the creation. It obeys the laws that were put in place by Jesus Christ so that these things would happen every day without fail, with consistency. You may expect it, and you may develop calendars and timepieces, and you may schedule things in the future because of these things that repeat themselves on a daily basis. Psalm 19:6. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The sun rises, the sun sets, it provides heat. If there's any heat anywhere in this universe, it's because there's a sun shining somewhere. If it's hot on planet Earth, it's because of the sun. The sun is a very big thing. It is 93 million miles away. Its heat gets here in 8.5 minutes. If we were just a little bit closer to it, we could not live here. If we were just a little further away, we could not live here. God, in His wisdom, because He wanted us to be here, put it in the right place with the third rock from the sun. You can thank God in heaven that He decided to put us in space where we are. We had nothing to do with it. Yet you're alive because of His wisdom and because of the way He managed the creation of this universe. We're the only, by the way, planet that has life on it. And if you study with me astronomy, you will learn why. The sun is the, by the way, we've been through much of that already. The stars don't move. The earth is what's moving around the sun. And as we move around the sun, we see different stellar displays. You have displays around the earth, around the sun, actually. Let's pretend those are 12. I don't know. But here's the sun, and the earth goes around it. As the earth moves around the sun, what rises in the east is a different constellation. What sets in the west is a different constellation. So as the earth goes around, it sees on the sunrise different constellations as the year goes along. Now, why is it these stars don't move? Well, they are moving. They're so far away you can't tell it. He built the universe this big so that we could tell time and be organized and get our day in a row. And therefore, in the early days, learn theology. He did all of that for us. Low lives like we are, this entire universe is so big that we can see the order, we can organize ourselves, our lives, and ultimately our souls. There's nobody out there other than us, guys, except for the angels. Now, the sun is the source of physical life on Earth. Without the heat provided by the sun, our planet would become as uninhabitable as Mars is presently. It provides the energy for photosynthesis of plants, warmth for human and animal life, and the energy that controls our global weather systems. All weather is hot air rising and cold air sinking. That's all weather is. And the sun is shining, and it's always heating up every day something somewhere. And that air rises. And cold air, that at the poles, always sinks. And therefore, you have weather patterns. And those that are involved in weather reporting have to understand this. And it doesn't matter whether they have Doppler radar or what. Apparently, they haven't caught on to all of this here in the St. Louis area. They have no clue. But this we know, that hot air will rise, cold air will sink, and weather patterns develop. All because of what? The sun is shining. Thank God for it. Quite often in heathen societies, the sun is worshipped because its benefits are observed in a benighted way. When changing weather patterns occur due to fluctuations in global climate, the result can introduce either beneficial or detrimental effects on agrarian societies that depend on proper rainfall for production of crops and food for animals. I think that if, I don't know how many of you have been farmers. That when I say a farmer, I mean someone who plants a crop, hopes it rains, so that when harvest time comes, you can get it out of the fields and get it to the market. You can do everything that you know how to do to get the seed in the field, to get it fertilized, do whatever it is you do to get the thing to pop up out of the ground. Hope that it rains enough for it to bud and then produce fruit. Hope you can get out there and get the fruit out of the field and get it to the market before it rots. Everything depends on the weather when you're a farmer. You're going to have a lot of rain, therefore too much. You're going to have not enough rain, therefore not enough. You're going to be able to make a living. You've got a note at the bank counting on the fact it's going to rain. Count on the fact it's going to rain just the right amount. Counting on the fact that your equipment holds up to get it out of the field. I'm telling you that if you're a farmer, you're one of the first people in this society that has God consciousness. You depend on God. There's a lot more praying in fields than there is in office buildings. In office buildings, you say, "Oh, God." In the fields, you say, "Father, I'm praying for rain." And when everything depends on the Creator, then you get oriented to divine mercy and grace. Some societies that worship the sun will perform rituals to praise the sun's benefits or assuage it when circumstances become dire, even to the grotesque level of human sacrifice. That's what went on down in Mexico, Central America, Northern South America. That's what our conquistadors, that's who the explorers, that's what they discovered when they came here in the 1400s and 1500s. Cortez could not believe his eyes, the human sacrifice that was going on to assuage the sun that had not provided enough rain or enough whatever. And when you worship the creation, and the creation is not treating you nicely, then you feel you must do something for it. And therefore, you need life to come from the sun. And so you take the life that the sun has given you and you give it back in hopes he will be assuaged. How about that for a rationale? Free exercise. This was going on as an activity common among the Mesoamerican Indian tribes when European explorers discovered the New World. Our study has now reached the point where we're going to investigate the astronomical observations by the Magi. Please remember that we're trying to discover what the Magi thought, what they meant when they said to Herod, "His star," and what Herod heard and what he understood when he heard it. First century use of the word, common everyday language for astronomers, speaking to a man who had already called in his staff of astronomers to find out from them, where is he going to be born? These guys were involved in watching the stars too. It was not an unusual thing to have astronomers on staff. You saw this in Chaldea when Daniel was held captive there. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, they would call in the astronomers, which we would call astrologers. They were the stargazers. What does this mean? They didn't know. They called Daniel in. Daniel knew. Daniel had a dream. He was given the heads up. Daniel knew astronomy. He was a magi, by the way, if I may use that term for him. He was put in charge of the magi in Babylon at one point. So he had complete knowledge of all of these things. And when he was called forward to give the king information, he knew. He was getting messages from on high. These other guys were involved in astrology, although they professed to be astronomers. So our study has now reached the point where we're going to investigate the astronomical observations by the Magi. What they saw in the night sky in conjunction with their knowledge of the Hebrew canon enabled them to anticipate and then confirm the birth of the Anointed One. They knew doctrine and they knew astronomy. They linked the two. They understood what was going on when they saw it. And then communicated that to Herod when he asked. The Magi were not involved in astrology. They were the scientists of their day who understood the message of the celestial array. The planets' movements among the carousel of constellations created a nightly light show across the heavens. Certain of their arrangements announced to the Magi the birth of the King of the Jews. It was the appearance of his star in a certain configuration that gave them the key to the arrival of the Messiah prophesied by Daniel in the 9th chapter of his book, with which they were familiar. We're now ready to move forward in our study and consult the next three authors, each of whom concludes that the Star of Bethlehem was indeed among those God created in the beginning. But which one actually nails it? We shall see. First of all, we have to go back and note the origin of astronomy. How did these things come about? Who was it that organized the organization? You look up and you see stars. Someone at halftime told me that they had taken a look at a book, maybe something on the internet, I'm not sure, at some of these constellations. And they don't even resemble, in the wildest imagination, the things that they're called. You've got it in your mind that when you look up in the sky and you see Leo, that you will be able to see a lion, all neatly dotted out for you. I know when the kids have these coloring book kind of things that have dots, and if you connect all the dots, it makes an animal. Well, you expect to see that. Well, that's not how it all worked. They assigned a name to certain configurations. The name has nothing to do with the pattern you see in the heavens. There are rare occasions where they may be similar, but that's not the issue. So it was something like this. You got a bunch of dots out here, and you decide to call it something. And what are you going to call it? We'll call it a cow. The Greeks and the Hebrews called it Taurus. The Hebrews worshipped it while Moses was on Sinai. This whole Taurus worship was star worship, and Saturn got involved. I think they liked Saturn because it was pretty. You know, the halo and all. They worshipped Saturn, and they built an idol to him and sacrificed their children into his fires. Sometimes called Moloch, but it was a worship of the planet, the creation rather than the creator. The creator is talking to Moses. They're worshiping the creation down below. And so there is a collection of stars. And you have to, by the way, there's 360 degrees in a circle. I did learn that. And that's 30 degrees per unit. And therefore, you've got a grouping of stars that appears at a certain period of time, and that 30% concept. And you have 30 degrees here, and you've got this configuration of stars. What are we going to call it? We'll just call it Virgo. That we're going to let this be the Virgin. And we're going to let this one over here, I'm making this up as I go along, we're going to call this Leo. And that 30%, that 30 degrees actually, is going to be Leo. And whatever the dots are, that's Leo. You got this? And so they named that configuration Leo. And you move around to the next one, it's on Pisces. That's going to represent Israel. That 30 degrees is Israel. We name this bunch. Follow that? So you don't look up in the sky and see a lion and say, oh, that's a lion. We'll call that Leo. The other way around. We see those dots. We want to call that grouping there Leo. That's the name of it. Now, that means that this is where we start on Wednesday evening. If we have to cancel, you'll have the phone call committee ring you up. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. We do thank you for the creation It provides us a look at an ordered universe. And what is ordered around us may be a stimulation, may be a motivation to order what's within us, our souls. And you provided what we need in this era of human history, your immutable word. We may look into its order in order to order our souls. Motivate us toward that objective as we continue our pursuit of truth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.